Appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I'm glad that my wife Jessica is able to be here. And I was born and raised in Tennessee. I'm sorry about that. And my wife is from North Bay, though. And we met there. I traveled with you want to hear another Crown College singing story? I traveled in a singing group 6 years ago, and I met my wife at one of the churches. And there were only two people in the midweek service other than an older pastor and his wife, and that was my wife-to-be and my mother-in-law-to-be. And that's how God works. And now I'm the pastor of that church, and that's near North Baptist Church in North Bay. I appreciate Pastor Turner, and I want to thank you, Anchor Baptist Church, for all the food and all the encouragement. Everybody has a smile on your face. Everybody's went out of their way. I told my wife, we're going to have our Baptist friends meeting in about 2 weeks. I said, can we do a lunch with that pineapple and the palm tree growing out of it or whatever you call that? That was amazing. She said, yeah, maybe we can. So that's a real encouragement, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I've been encouraged by all the different preachers so far. And I just wanted to mention a few things. The Baptist Friends idea is really we're trying to emphasize three things. Truth, first of all, because you can't really have true friendship if it's not based on the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we're seeking to follow Jesus. It's not just seeking to have a preaching meeting and or just a fellowship meeting, although that's great. We're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not following Him, we're not following the truth, so we can't have a proper friendship. And then there's friendship, of course. And as we follow the Lord, other people who are following the Lord, we become acquainted with and we become closer friends as the years go on. And then world evangelism, and we know that's what God has called us to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So many times we say, that was a great time of fellowship, but just like Pastor Turner said, we can't just fellowship over coffee. We need to pray. And then after we pray, we're to go. We're to go into all the world. So what is going to happen when we go home to our respective locations? And you pray for us. If you could pray for the work at Near North Baptist Church. Many people said, what is it near? Well, it's like saying the district or the area. So it's the Near North District. We're not in the far north. We're in the Near North. And that's the way people talk about it there. And so it's called Near North Baptist Church. But we were able to get a building a few years ago, and then the Lord provided, just back in October, the Lord put on our hearts 5 or 6 years ago to plant a church in the future in the city of Sudbury. And Sudbury has 160,000 people in the greater area, and no independent Baptist church there currently. And so we're calling it a mission to Sudbury. So we're renting a Lutheran church, just like this church rents this building. We're renting a building. And they gave us an incredible deal to be able to use it one day a week for a midweek Bible study. And we're praying God puts it on the heart of a young man and his wife to become the pastor eventually there. We're going to plant that. That'll be the first church plant out of our church. So we have about 20 people regularly coming to that Bible study out there. The Lord's really working. So pray for a permanent location. We know that that's not going to be a permanent location for us, but you pray that God continues to work there. If you take God's word with me and go to Matthew chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. God's word reads, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want us to notice at the end of verse 1, it says, He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, notice this, to be tempted of the devil. Now, when you read the New Testament, you'll find out that Jesus is the great shepherd. He's our chief shepherd. And the Bible talks about when the Lord Jesus, our chief shepherd, shall appear. We know that He's our chief shepherd, but I began to think as I began to prepare for this message and began to meditate on this passage once again about our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest shepherd of all, isn't He? He's a perfect shepherd. Now, when we read this passage, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God all at the same time. He was perfect. Hebrews 7:26 says this, that Jesus is separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. That's what the word holy means. It doesn't just mean different than, it means a whole cut above, a cut apart, separate from sinners. God can never sin. He is thoroughly holy. So when you read this passage, you have to have that in mind. And I begin to think about what our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, endured. He endured the death of the cross. And I want to be very simple today and just say this, that the encouraging thing about it is if He would have given in to temptation here in this passage of Scripture, we would not have the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do not have the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do not have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ascension, and now He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, we do not have the victory to live the Christian life that we ought to live. Now I want to make it full circle. Let's come back to this meeting at Baptist Friends. And we think about how many pastors are here. And God's called you not to be the chief shepherd. He's called you to be the under-shepherd. He's called me to be the under-shepherd. And we're not to do anything to dictate our flocks. We're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But I want to say it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what temptation that the devil brings across your way. I have encouraging news. If Jesus passed the test, the Bible says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives inside of you through the person of His Holy Spirit. And He says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so God has given us the power available to us. It's the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem so many times is I won't die to self and let Christ live through me. And I begin to think about this passage and meditate on it. And I really want to give you an encouragement. I want to be an encouragement, but I do want to give you three warnings today because that is important. Notice the first warning. Notice what He says in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Many times as a pastor, sad to say, I have to confess to you, I thought that I've went through something as a shepherd underneath the Lord Jesus Christ that God didn't ordain. That I thought, well, if everything was a bed of roses, then God, I must be following the Lord. But the Bible says He was led up of the Spirit. He wasn't led by the devil to be tempted of the devil. He was led of the Spirit. And sometimes God leads you through something so that He could bring you to Himself. We see Moses in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. Moses goes through all of that and he's led to, God brings him, almost forces him at a point, almost pushes him to the point where he sees the burning bush in the backside of the desert. God is bringing us to the end of ourselves. So He's led of the Spirit to be tempted. This word has the idea of testing. And there's a test every Christian should go through. It doesn't matter if you're a shepherd of a church today. You are a person who's following the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a carpenter or a plumber or a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor. God has called you to be a faithful Christian. And if Christ can pass the test, you can pass the test. Notice He says in verse 2, And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. Jesus is going through something spiritual here. Now, He is God, and so He could satisfy His own body if He wanted to without food because He is God and He can do all things. But He didn't choose that path. He suffered. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So just as a human body, he hungered just like we hunger. And that's a great thing to know, that the Lord Jesus Christ hungered. When he was on the cross, he said, "I thirst." He lived in this body, 100% man and 100% God, and yet the Bible says he was hungry. Why was he hungry? He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I've only met three people in my life who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And that was an amazing thing. And two of them were pastors. And I think, how in the world could somebody fast 40 days and 40 nights? They try to follow the example of this passage of Scripture. I've never had that opportunity to fast 40 days and 40 nights, but fasting is separating yourself from food for a certain time so that you can draw close to the Lord. It's not trying to get God to do something so you're going to fast. It is separating yourself unto Him so that you can be close to Him, and God reveals sin in your life. God reveals things in your life that need to be taken away so that He can purge you to become the Christian you ought to be. Well, Jesus is perfect. Why would He fast? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. First of all, He's not our example, He's our Savior. Jesus didn't just come to be our example, He came to save us from all of our sin. But if you want to know what kind of Christian you ought to be, see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, He fasted. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "When you fast." In the Old Testament, He commanded people to fast. I think that's very interesting. God just thinks that we ought to fast in the New Testament. He doesn't really command it. It's just a given. Then He says here, "And when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread.'" And I want to run the devil down today. I hope you don't mind that. I want to run the devil down today, and I want to say, he's all wrong. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." And there is no ifs with God. There is no ifs with God. He is the Son of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. It doesn't matter what the devil would speak to the shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ knew who He was. He was God in the flesh. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to pay sin's debt in full. And the devil comes to Him at a weak time physically and says things to Him, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Here's the first temptation. The first temptation that Jesus faced was the temptation of comfortable Christianity. Comfortable Christianity. I met a preacher here yesterday from the Philippines, and I began to talk to him, and he said, "You know, I didn't want to come to Canada originally. The reason why I didn't want to come to Canada is not because I didn't like Canada, because I was really following the Lord where I was in the Philippines, and I was faithfully witnessing for the Lord, and I had a fervent spirit trying to win people to the Lord. And I've seen many friends who are from the Philippines move here." And he said, "Some of my friends from the Philippines who moved to Canada came to North America and saw all the plenteous things that we have and all the things that we didn't have in the Philippines. And we had to really depend upon the Lord there. And I was afraid to come to Canada. But I'm glad I came now." And I began to think about that. You know what he was saying? "I was afraid to be a part of something that was comfortable Christianity." Are you a comfortable Christian? What is comfortable Christianity? Well, the Bible tells us here, he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Now, if we think of it from a fleshly standpoint, from where the devil's coming from, speaking to Lord Jesus Christ, it was the idea of distraction. He was trying to distract the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ can never be distracted because He was God and He was always going to win. But the truth is, we can be distracted. And He is our example here to show us that even the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not distracted from the cross of Calvary. He knew what was to come. And so He endured this testing, this temptation, and He's trying to distract Him. He's saying, you know, if you're really the Son of God, you'll think about your stomach instead of about the Father's will. And many times as a pastor, I've been discouraged and I've been distracted. And I've been thinking, you know, if I was to do something else, or I was to go somewhere else, or I was to do this, and maybe that would satisfy me more than what God has called me to do now. Is there a distraction? Here's another thing the devil brought in this idea of comfortable Christianity. It was very practical. It seemed simple, didn't it? You're hungry, Jesus. You're very hungry. You've done a good job, Jesus. You've fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. If there's anybody spiritual, you're spiritual. And so what you need to do is Now it's time to eat. I mean, you've done your spiritual duty. There's no more spiritual duty that needs to be done. You can just stop that now and enjoy life. And there's that temptation of comfortable Christianity again. Maybe the devil doesn't distract you. Maybe he thinks gets you to think something practical and think, you know, I've been suffering a lot or I've been struggling a lot and I've been trying to separate myself from the Lord for a certain time, but I don't know that I can keep this going. I don't know that I can keep dying to self like this and allowing the Lord to live through me. I don't know if it's going to kill me. I need to just, you know, it's not even healthy to do this way. I think I'll just eat something. The devil tries to get him with something practical. And then something logical. It made sense, didn't it? But the Christian life is not really logical that many times. It is right, but sometimes it's not logical. Many times it's not logical. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He didn't say looking unto the doctor to find out whether you should eat or not. He didn't say look unto this man or that man or philosophy of society or the thing that is comfortable or the thing that is normal. He said looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that idea of looking unto Jesus is the same idea of turning from something to look to someone. So you can't look to Jesus until you turn from everything else. And that's what Jesus said. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We see this first temptation of comfortable Christianity. It was very distracting. It was practical. It was logical. Here's the fourth thing. It was pragmatic. Notice what he says. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. That seems very much like it would work. We have to be very careful because the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to follow Him. He doesn't call us to see what will work. You can find many churches who found out what will work and they're closed. Did you know in the next 10 years, now there's something here in Canada, you may not be familiar with it, you can find it, it's called the National Trust, Canadian National Trust. And according to them, they say in the next, 20 years, there will be 27,000 churches of any kind that will be closed across Canada. Think about that. In Ontario alone, right now, there are 100 empty church buildings right now. You may have heard of the United Church of Canada. And a friend of mine who's a pastor, he gave me a book. He told me about this book. It was called The Comfortable Pew. I thought, that's an interesting title. I want to see what it's about. I said, what's this book about? You know how pastors, we take a book, we put it on the shelf, and we ask the other friend, what's this book about, so I don't have to read it, because I'm studying for a sermon I'm preparing right now. So I asked him, I said, what's this book about? And he began to describe to me, it's about the United Church of Canada. He said, years and years ago, you could hear the gospel in the United Church of Canada in some part, clearly, but they began to a decline of church membership, and they thought, how could we get these people back? What can we do to get more people into our building? And so they asked the famous atheist historian, Canadian historian, Pierre Burton, what would he think? Could you write a book about the United Church of Canada and what could be done? And we'll follow your guidelines. Now, he's an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And so he starts out the book by describing this book called The Comfortable Pew. He says, I'm not a believer. I don't plan to be a believer. But since they asked me, I'm writing this to you to tell you everything you should do from a secular mindset, not from somebody who follows the Lord, but just from a pragmatic point of view, if it works, you ought to do it. And in the insert of the book I have was one of the leaders of the United Church of Canada, and he wrote a little beginning part to that book and said basically what Pierre Burton says we should follow in all the United Church in Canada. And so they did. And other than the Anglicans, they're the most dying church today in Canada. And we come back to our text. And the devil just says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You see, bread satisfies your earthly need. But you see, Jesus wasn't trying to satisfy his earthly need. It says here, but he answered and said, it is written. Do you believe in the authority of Scripture? I believe in the authority of Scripture. He says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When you endure temptation, when you endure testing, when doubts come in your mind, distractions, pragmatism, all of those things the devil brings your way, there's one thing that keeps you through. It's not your wife, although she's been a great encouragement to me. It's not my church, although it's a great church and they're encouraging believers. It's not even other pastors. It's not Bible colleges. It's not any of those things. It is one thing, every word of God. Here's the second one. Not only does the devil bring comfortable Christianity, and the answer to that really is what Jesus said in Luke 14, take up the cross and follow me. But we see conceited Christianity. Notice the second temptation, verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Oh, the devil's getting very religious now. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And many times, if we're not careful, we can even let the word of God come into our minds and use it to discourage us because the devil is twisting the word of God, and we're not listening to the proper context God has for us. And the devil twisted Scripture here. And the devil knows Scripture, and he can bring verses to our minds, and in a time of discouragement, we could use that out of context to apply to our situation and get us to a point to where we would quit, or get us to a point where we would say, this ministry is not worth anything anymore, and we would get very discouraged. But notice this idea of conceited Christianity. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now, I always got very confused about this. I thought, why in the world would Satan tell God to kill himself? Of course, God didn't want to commit suicide. So what does this have to do with anything? Then I began to think about it. He said, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Notice that word thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. He's saying, look, Jesus, it's all about you, isn't it? You mean that's why you came? You can do anything you want to. I mean, the angels are at your control. All you have to do, you can even go in the temple and perform a miracle. What a great magician miracle it would be. Just climb on the pinnacle of the temple at the top. Everybody would see you, Jesus. And then jump off right at the right time when all the crowds gather around. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? You remember all of that? You just jump off at the right time and the angels will bear thee up right at the last second before you hit the ground. Lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And he knew that if he could get Jesus to give in to this temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ would have pride in his own life. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have pride in his own life. And so many times I've been discouraged, and the reason why I've been discouraged is I've been a conceited Christian. I've been a Christian who has been full of myself, and I thought it was my ministry and my church and my people, and who are they to doubt this, and why am I to go through this, and poor, pitiful me, and let's have a pity party. But God says we're not to be conceited Christians. So what's the answer? The answer to that is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. If you're crucified with Christ, you will not be a conceited Christian. You don't have to make a show of your ministry. You don't have to jump off the pinnacle of the temple so the angels can take charge over you and then put it in the newspaper. You can humble yourself just like the Lord Jesus Christ and have the mind of Christ. Here's the last thing. Not only do we see comfortable Christianity, we see conceited Christianity, we see consumer Christianity. Notice he says in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an high mountain. And that word again brings me to the idea that the devil will come over and over and over again. And you may be tempted last week, you're going to be tempted this week. We see Joseph in the Old Testament that Potiphar's wife came to him day by day. It is a daily thing. Here's what Paul said in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is open unto us, and there are many adversaries. He wasn't saying, I'm going to quit. He said, there's a great door, but I need to remind myself every day there's many adversaries. The devil's trying to tempt. He's trying to test. Are we going to give in to comfortable Christianity or conceited Christianity? And here we have consumer Christianity. He says, he taketh him into a high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And when I first read this, I thought, well, God owns everything. Why would the devil think he owns everything? Yes, God owns everything, and God is the Lord over all, but we know that Satan is the God of this world. And so this had part truth in it. Satan always likes to take part of the truth and twist it. And so Satan took him onto an exceeding high mountain and said, look at all the kingdoms of the earth, and think about all the leaders of the world. Think about all the people who've given in to my devices instead of your devices. And we would say today, the majority of the world leaders today, the majority of the kingdoms of this world are not following the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ can see past, present, and future. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all things. And he is looking and he sees all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, I'll give you all these things. This is power. I'll give you all of this if you just bow down and worship me. Now, why would he bring up worship? Because the word worship means you're attributing worth to the object or the person that you're worshiping, that you're bowing down to, that you're giving praise to and adoration to. He says, if thou wilt worship me, look, we're on a high mountain. Nobody sees it. Just you and me, Jesus. Look, just give in to consumer Christianity. And I'll tell you this, if you bow down and worship me just one time, then notice what I will give you. He said, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, in verse 9, he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What's the answer to consumer Christianity? Well, it's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I've been tempted by these things. I've been tested by these things. And many times I've given in to those things so many times in my life. And you can take certain sections, even as a pastor, you think, I'm becoming one of those comfortable Christians again. And your wife reminds you, you're becoming one of those conceited Christians again. The Holy Spirit brings that to your attention. And then if we're not careful here in North America, we can become a consumer Christian again and think it's about the building and think it's about the things that we have, and think it's about all the things that we can see. But we're fighting a spiritual battle. And Satan's shooting live ammunition. I want to take you over to John 17, and I want to close with this. John 17. This is the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer. This has been such an encouragement to me. I've had to go over this over and over as a pastor. John 17, beginning in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have a simple question. Did Jesus finish the work God gave him to do? You better believe it. If he can finish it, you can too. And I'm thankful for our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, because if the shepherd can endure temptation, we can also.